Throughout the history of the world, Jesus Christ has always had His mind and His heart on the world. As He worked through the people of Israel, His mind was always on. His mind was always on the world. Praise the Lord for that. That His mind, His heart, His love, His care is for the world. Because we're part of the world, right? And God has not, He's not decided that there's going to be a select, determinate few who get to know Him and get to go to heaven. I praise the Lord for that. And I'm glad that He's called me to be saved. And I'm glad to be saved. And I hope if you're here today, you are saved. If you're not here today and you're saved, if you've never known a time in your life, a particular point in your life, a day, a moment where you ask the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, I would beg you today to listen. The Lord has something for you. And He wants you to know that you can be saved. You can call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. His mind is upon you. His heart is with you. He loves you. He loves you. And He does not want you to know the punishment that comes because of our sin. And so He gave Himself to die. And He did die. He died a brutal and bloody death. He took our punishment upon Himself so that we would not have to. And His mind has always been upon these things. From the very beginning, God has had a plan. And we see the progression of that plan throughout the Scripture. And God has not finished with His plan. For there are things in the Scripture that He speaks of that have not yet come to pass, but be sure they will. If everything that God has said up to this point has come to pass, we can be sure that the things that have not yet happened will. By the way, nothing can keep what God has said will come from coming. And people throughout history have understood the nature of God. They've understood that God is a God who knows the beginning from the end. He knows what has happened in the past, and He knows how to get to where He is going. And as we look into this story of, and we come into this time of year, and the preacher begins to preach Christmas messages, remember, it is all about Jesus Christ. And today, we'll look at some men who saw that God is a God who knows the beginning from the end, and it affected them, and it led them to exactly the place where they were supposed to be. They knew that God knows, and they knew what they needed to do. We're speaking about the wise men, whether there were 3 or 6 or 12. We don't know how many there were, but we know that they came to meet with Christ for one reason, to worship Him. But there are many things that led them there. There are many things that led them to say, we must go and worship the One in whom we will find by that star. If you take your Bibles, look there in Numbers chapter 24. Numbers chapter 24, start there in verse 10. In this accounting, we see an unsaved king. He was not a Jewish king. He was not an Israelite king. He was a Gentile king. And there was a man whom God had His hand upon. And this man was not a Jewish man. He was a Gentile man. But God had His hand upon him because he was saved. And God used this man to say some things that later on only Jewish people had the privilege of being able to say throughout the Old Testament. But this non-Jewish man, this Gentile man who has not come, who had not come from the loins of Abraham, God had given the privilege to say some things, to give prophecy of what was going to happen. Prophecy of what was going to happen. This man's name was Balaam. And God is going to use his words, I believe, to generations later lead others to say, we must know who he's talking about. Brethren, I want you to know that we live in a day We live in a day where the Word of God is unknown. People don't know what the Bible says. Who's going to tell them what the Bible says? I believe the Bible is able to prick the hearts of people to where they say, what God says is true, and let every man be a liar. And therefore, whatever God says, I'm going to do it. God's Word is precious. And the work that God is able to do through His Word, this book, Numbers, was written centuries ago. About 2,000 years ago. The book of Numbers is written by the very first author of Scripture, Moses. And yet these words were going to be used by New Testament men who said, I must go and find the man, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so, as we come into this story, there's a king, his name is Balak, and he says, I want you to curse the people of Israel. I want you to curse them. And every time Balaam goes, and you know what he does? He blesses them. By the way, the Scripture tells us, those who curse Israel will be cursed. Those who bless Israel will be blessed. Pray for our nation as we become a nation that's more and more apt to curse the nation of Israel rather than bless the nation of Israel. And as that happens, we can be sure that the greatness of our nation will continue to decline. I believe that. And we see it. It's evident in my eyes what's going on. But pray for our nation that we would return as a people unto the truth of the Word of God. But Balaam would not do it. He would not. Over and over again, four times, he would not curse them. He only blessed them. And Balak said, you know what? I was going to give you a house filled with gold. I was going to give you everything that you wanted. I was going to make you great. And the Lord is just, he's just taking away all those things. I want you to notice what happens here in verse 10. And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam. And he smote his hands together. And Balak said unto Balaam, I called thee to curse mine enemies. And behold, thou hast altogether blessed them these three times. He was going to do it once more. Therefore now flee to thy place. I thought to promote thee unto great honor, but lo, the Lord hath kept thee back from honor. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine saying such a thing? I was going to make you honorable. I was going to give you greatness. But the Lord's kept you back. What an amazing statement. By the way, that's what people think today. People think today that they can give honor. You know who gives honor? God alone. God is able to abase and He's able to exalt. We need to make sure we're on the right side. Balaam said, I know that God is the God who lifts up, not you. Balak, you're not that one. God is that one. Notice what Balaam says. This is remarkable what he says. And Balaam said unto Balak, spake I not also to thy messengers, which thou sendest unto me, saying, if Balak would give me a house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of mine own mind. But what the Lord saith, that will I speak. And now, behold, I go unto my people. Come, therefore, and I will advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter days, what the Israelites will do to your people. Now notice what he says. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor has said, and the man whose eyes are open has said, he has said, which heard the words of the Lord and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into trance, but having his eyes open, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. And Edom shall be a possession, Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. Now I want you to notice, and we'll pray. Who is he speaking about? Who is the star? Who is the scepter? I want you to know that these words were going to be crucial in the life of those wise men as they sought the Lord and bowed down before Him and said to Him all the worshipful words and gave Him all the worshipful gifts these words were going to be used. And they ought to be used in our lives today. We want to find out, why did God use, how did God use these words? What was it about these words that led them to the place where they traveled so far to bow down before the baby or the young Jesus Christ? Let's pray together. May God help us to understand that the principles that were in place in those days are in place today. May God give us ears to hear and understanding, and He may change our lives. Father, I pray today and beg You to do Your work and do these things. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit and help me to speak as You would have me to speak. I believe that You're a God who hears and answers prayer. And I believe that You're answering this prayer already. I pray today that there would be a seriousness in the room, an understanding of the peril in which we, in the perilous day in which we live, where people are blinded and deluded and believe lies. May we understand that You have led us to live in this day, and may we live according to Thy will in this day. Please, we pray in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. After reading Numbers 24, I want you to notice then Psalm 2. Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. And that sounds similar, doesn't it, to what was going on back in Numbers chapter 24. But look what they say. They say, let us, what these kings against the Lord say, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Then he goes on to say, He that sitteth in the heavens, who's that? God shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath, and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I have set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen. The heathen are those that are not Israelites. I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with the rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish from the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. I believe those wise men saw passages like Numbers 24, and read of passages like Psalm 2. You say, how did they get them? Daniel was there. Daniel the prophet was there. And they had collected these books, these precious books, these books that we would call the Bible, and they read the words, and they began to say, these words are true. And they began to say in their hearts, what are we going to do about these words? And it led them to seek. And they saw a star. Turn to Matthew 2. Matthew 2. Verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now, where was Jesus born? He was born in Bethlehem of Judea, or Judah. The Scripture says in Numbers 24 that there would come a star and a scepter out of Judah. Behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is He that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen His star in the east, and are come to worship Him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where the Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, For thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I might come and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Why did the wise men come? Why did the wise men come? We noticed there that it was only the wise men that came, wasn't it? A star that could have been seen from all the corners of the earth. It was only the wise men that came. By the way, wise men still seek him, as the adage is. But here was a star not hidden from the world, but able to be seen. Why were the wise men able to see it? Because they were looking. We live in a world today where people are not looking. But they would look if they only understood. If they only understood who Jesus was. If they only understood what the Scripture says, kiss the Son lest He be angry and you perish from the way. If they only understood that Jesus Christ came. He came not to destroy, but to save. But understand this, He is coming again. And when He comes again, He is going to come with a scepter, a rod, in all those who refuse to believe. All those who would not believe, they will be destroyed in a day. The day is coming, brethren. And the same things that I am speaking of here are the same things that these wise men had upon their mind. Why did they come? First, they came because of fear. They understood that God had their life in His hands. God had their life in His hands. Their life was not their own. They were not able to do with their life what they wanted to do. They understood that come the end, listen, come the end, it was God and God alone who decided what was going to happen to them. God and God alone. The one in whom they were coming to see was the one in whom they knew, this is the one who has my destiny in His hands. He decides. And only He will. He will decide whether I will live eternally with Him, or He will decide whether I live eternally apart from Him. And that place is not a place I want to go. It's a place of destruction. It's a place of punishment. It's a terrible place. They knew this. Why did they know it? Because they read it. I believe if they did not understand that in the end, not everybody's going to heaven, but only those that know the Christ, that know who He is, that know what He's done, that knows that He's the only one. They knew that He was the one to hold the scepter, the rod. They said, I don't want to be on the other end of that rod. I ask you this, do you want to be on the other end of the rod of God? But listen, brethren, there are people all over the world who believe that their destiny is in their own hands. Who believe that the way to the greatest life is all up to them. It's not up to them. It's up to Him. And the only ones that can partake of that life are the ones that come to Him. We talk about fear. We ought to be fearful of a God who has our life in His hands. Because here's the thing. Any honest person would know that we've lived as if He doesn't have our life in His hands. We've lived as if our life is all up to us and that we get to do what we want to do. We've lived as if we can go out and live whatever way. No matter what it is, we can do whatever it is. We can worship however we want. We can believe whatever we want. But God says, no, there's only one way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. When we understand that we're sinners in the hands of a God who has our life in our life in His hands, there is fear. But why do we come to Him? Because we understand that there is a God who forgives. There is fear, and that fear leads us to say, I must get mercy from Him. Because if I am in the hands of an angry God, that God can take His hand and close it upon me and choke the life out of me and leave me without any hope. There must be hope, though, and there is hope because there is forgiveness. It's amazing what God did in sending Jesus to this world. The God of all creation laid down in a manger because the inn had no room. The God of all the world lived out His first days in the cold. The exalted One whose throne is in heaven came down and was born of a poor Jewish family who had to travel from one place to another just to pay the taxes of some king who hated him. And then we see, as these wise men come, that there is a king who would kill the God of all the world. And He did. He sought to kill Him, didn't He? In fact, He went and slaughtered all the children 2 years and under in Bethlehem and the surrounding towns. Jesus wasn't there. His Father had led them to escape by the hand of God. He knew to go. But Jesus came. Why did He do it? Because there is a way of forgiveness. Yes, there's fear when we're in the hands of an angry God. But that fear ought to lead us to understand that there is a way of forgiveness. And that forgiveness is through Christ. Why did the wise men come? They came because they knew there was one born who would, with an iron rod, mete out those who were against Him in the world. He said, we know that's us. You see, there would be no fear if we were innocent. But I want you to know none of us are innocent. We've all sinned. We've all gone out of the way. We've all become unprofitable. We've all done evil in the sight of God. Each and every one of us. If you are here today and you believe that you are good enough in your own merit to enter into the presence of God, I want to strike fear into your heart today. I want you to know that it cannot happen. For you to enter into the presence of God on your own merit should be a fearful thing. Just as these men said, it's a fearful thing. We must go. Why? Because with fear is the understanding that there must be forgiveness. There must be forgiveness. He wouldn't have come if there wasn't forgiveness. Jesus wouldn't have come if there wasn't forgiveness. And why did they come? They came to be forgiven. Why did they come? Why did they come? They came because of fear. They came to be forgiven. They came to forsake. What did they forsake? They forsook much to be there, didn't they? They forsook their riches, their reputation. They forsook their things and the things that they'd gathered to themselves. They forsook their belief system. These men came from a place that was godless and a king that was godless and a country that did not believe. And they said, we're giving all that up and we're coming and we're going to believe. Why did they forsake it? Because they knew Jesus' way was the only way. They knew Jesus' way was the best way. They knew nothing compared. Brethren, when conversion comes, it comes, one, because we're afraid of what could happen if there's no forgiveness. And we come to be forgiven. But when we come, we understand there is a forsaking of the sins that have led us away from God in the first place, that placed us in the hands of an angry God in the first place. It doesn't make sense for us to understand that our sin makes God angry. And it does. And then say, God, I know, though, that you love me. And you're willing to forgive me because your mercies are new every morning. And He is. And then for us to say, but God, when I'm done getting your forgiveness, I'm going back to all the sins that I was committing. I'm going back to the life that I once had. I'm going back to the false religion. I'm going back to the false way of doing things. I want to ask you, does that seem like real conversion? There's many people who will try a lot of things. And some people will say, well, I've got to try Jesus. Jesus is not one to be tried. He's one to come and worship. And so they came because of fear. They came to be forgiven. They came to show and to forsake all the other things, all the other life that led them away from the true and honest God of all the world. Why else did they come? They came to fall down. Isn't that what they did? They came and they fell down before the God of all the world, who was in the form of a child. They laid down their gold and their frankincense and their myrrh. They fell down and they worshipped Him. The word worship in its essence means to fall down before one who's greater than you and give Him the glory and give all that you think is yours to Him. That's what worship is. Let me ask you something. If belief on the Lord Jesus Christ does not lead to worship, is it true? Do you really believe? Do you really believe if you don't worship the one who is fearful because He has our life in His hands and can cast us into hell anytime He wanted to? But He says, I don't want to. I want to forgive. And I'm giving my life to forgive you because I love you. I love the world. Here in His love, not that we love God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. His love is great. He says, I want to forgive you. Does it make sense to say, all right, God, I believe all that, and then not worship Him? Here's the thing. If we don't worship Him, it's not that we're worshiping nothing. We're worshiping something. Either we're going to go back and worship our idols, we'll worship our money, we'll worship our position, we'll worship how good we think we are. Let me ask you something. Is that true conversion? It's not. These men showed. They knew there was a God who's fearful but ready to forgive. They knew that they would that it only made sense for them to forsake their old life in order to enter into the new life that Christ had for them. And so they left it and came to Him. They knew that when they came, they'd fall down. They knew they'd fall down and worship Him because He's greater than everything that we've ever worshipped. He's greater than the worship of our idols on TV. By the way, people have idols on TV. Our country has become more and more idolatrous. We see it in the comic books. People literally want to become superheroes. And I'm not saying that comic books are idolatrous, but it's amazing to me how much people give to the superheroes of their life. How much they want to be like them. It's amazing to me. We live in an idolatrous world. When we look at the superstars in the movies and on TV, and we long to be like them. It's idolatry. It's idolatry. Listen. We see the false religions of our country and the worshiping of things that are not God. It's idolatry. It's idolatry. And so when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we say, I'm no longer going to bow down to those things. Because there's only one I'm going to bow down to. I'm going to bow down to the God who made me, who has my life in His hands, who could cast me into hell but won't because He's ready to forgive me, and I've come to Him to be forgiven. I've forsaken the things that I loved and worshiped before to fall down before Him. It gets better. Why did they come? Why did they come? They came for friendship. That's a remarkable thing. That the God who has our life in His hands and without forgiveness would cast us away, said, I'll forgive. I'll forgive you. And as we forsake the things that we used to worship and worship Him, He says, I'm going to be your friend. For there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Now, the God of all the world who created us, do you know why He created us? So that we could be His friends, so He could be our friend. That there might be fellowship between His creation and Him. Why did He make us higher than the animals? Why did He make us in His image? I want you to know, God did not call the cats to be His friend. He didn't call the doggies to be His friend. He didn't call the fish or the parakeets or the snakes, if that's your thing. He's called us to be His friend. By the way, what a wonderful thing to know that God is our friend when nobody else is. That's why they came. They came for a friend. And there's no greater friend in all the world than Jesus Christ. They came because of fear. They came because they understood that there is forgiveness despite the fear. They understood that they could come and forsake all the things that had been the ruination of their life. They came to fall down and worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They came, listen, so they could be friends with the God who made them. I love the fact that I've got a friend in Him. That I can come to Him each and every day. He says, cast your care upon Me, for I care for you. When He talks about love, He's talking about real love. The love that says, I'm willing to do what's best for you. And I'll do what's best for you in my own sacrifice. When Jesus came, He came not to be served, but to serve. Jesus Christ is a friend. The Scripture says He's the friend of sinners. And I'm glad about that because you know what? I'm a sinner. He came to be a friend. And He says, come to Me. Receive the forgiveness that only I can give. Worship Me, for I deserve it. And I'll be your friend. I'll be your friend. They came for friendship. Why else did they come? They came because they knew that there was a forever. That this world was not it. And they wanted to be with Him forever. They knew. Listen, they came for only a little while. It changed their whole life and it changed their eternity. They would be with Christ forever. Just like that thief on the cross who at the end of his life, right before he was to die, he was going to die just a little while later, cried out to Jesus and said, Lord, when you enter, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. Just remember me when you enter into your kingdom. He said, I know that forever is coming. My eternity is coming. I am going to meet with God and the day is coming. The day is here. Today is the day. I will meet God. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Don't let today be the beginning of an eternity of punishment for what I've done. But let today be the day where I enter into forever knowing that I'm safe with my friend. Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Those men, when they came, they knew forever was at hand. Do you know why people don't come to Christ? One of the reasons is because they don't understand that forever is at hand. Forever is at hand. They think that there's no such thing as forever. But there is a such thing as forever, and one day forever is going to come. And they said, when forever comes, I want it to be with Christ. When forever comes, I want it to be with Christ. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Why did they come? Why did they come? We say, well, it's because of fear. We say it's because they wanted forgiveness. They said it was, they came because they wanted to forsake the things of the world and to fall down at the feet of Christ. We say it's because they wanted to have a friendship with the God of the world and the Creator of all things. We say it's because they understood that forever was coming. But I want you to notice the real reason they came. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Why did they come? They came because of faith. It takes faith to come to a little baby by a star in the sky and say, that's the one whom we're going to worship and depend upon our forever. We're going to depend upon our forever on His shoulders. It's on Him. They came by faith. Why did they come, though? By grace. They came by grace. In other words, God worked. How did God work? He sent a star. And they said, that star in the east, and that star in the west, we're going to follow it. We're going to follow it all the way to where it goes. And when they saw the star that led them to Bethlehem, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. They rejoiced with exceeding great joy. I want you to know, if you're here today and you're not saved, it's by grace that you're here. God's led you here. God has brought you to this place. Why did He bring you to this place? So that you might be saved. So that the fear of hell will no longer be upon you. By the way, the moment we get saved, guess what? The fear of hell is forever gone. Never will we enter that place. We come. He's calling you here so that you can know that there is forgiveness. He wants to forgive you. He's calling you here today so that you might forsake your previous life, your life without Christ, to a life with Him forever. He's calling you here today because He wants you to know that you can fall down and worship Him, that you can worship Him, the only true God, and know Him, the only true God, in Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. He wants you to know, He wants you to come because He wants to be your friend. But that friendship can never be known without calling upon Him, without believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. How could you be with a friend with one in whom you refuse, in whom you cannot believe? He wants you to come because He wants you to know that your forever is in His hands. And He wants you to forever be with Him. Christian, understand that this message is your message to give. Christmas is not about the gifts we can receive, nor the gifts we can receive. It's about the gift that was given to us and given to the world. What are you going to do with this message filled with the F's? You can write them down. You can write them down. Fear, forgiveness, forsaking, falling down, friendship, forever, faith. This is the message He's given to you. Are you living for Him? Are you living for you? Let's bow our heads.